supposed to impersonate Bob Lehrer. Or both of them at the same time. I just don't know. So, but I guess I'll just try to be myself. I'll work at it that way. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to look at the wisdom of the Magi and try to solve a bit of a mystery this morning, a Christmas mystery. How did the Magi know about the star? How did the Magi, the wise men, know about the star? The Jewish rabbis, right there in Israel, had no clue about it. The chief priests are the presidents of the local synagogues also throughout the land of Israel. They had no idea that the Messiah was born. So how did the wise men know? Well, they were wise. let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born, I would translate this as now after Jesus was born. It's an aorist, the historical tense. So, now after Jesus was born at Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So how did the wise men know? I'm going to suggest three main reasons to you today. First reason, because of the place where they lived. They knew because of the place where they lived. I would have thought that the Jewish priests and the Jewish rabbis and the chief priests would have known because of the place where they lived. But the wise men knew because of the place where they lived. And basically, they knew this because of two reasons. First of all, the language, and second of all, their location. In Matthew here, in the King James, you'll notice in verse 1, toward the end of it, it says, "There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." The Greek word here, magos, translated in the Greek here as wise men. It's the word that occurs in its actual ending as magi. So this occurs actually six times in the Greek New Testament. We have four of them right here in Matthew chapter 2. We looked at one of them already. If we could look at thank you, John. If we can look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately or privately called the wise men, there it is again, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So that's the second time. And then we have two times in verse 16. Two times in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men or magi, was exceedingly wroth or angry, sent forth and slew all the children that were born in Bethlehem and in all its coasts or borders from 2 years old and under, according to the time when she had diligently inquired of the magi or the wise men. So six times, we've looked at four of them in Matthew, passage I'm not going to ask you to turn to for time's sake, but over in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verses 6 and 8, it's translated as sorcerer, the story of Simon the sorcerer, who thought that he could purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, years ago, Alexander the Great had conquered all the known world that he knew of, and he tried to Hellenize, and he very successfully Hellenized the whole Mediterranean area and all the way over to the beginning of India and North Africa. Instead of the word Hellenized, I made up a word. He Greekified the culture, and the people knew the language there. A great city was named in his honor, and actually was built. There was nothing there, and it was all built up, and it was given the name Alexandria for Alexander the Great. And there they had a huge library. Understand it, Alexander the Great, his dad got him a pretty good tutor by the name of Aristotle. It's that Aristotle, his personal teacher, tutor. And Alexander the Great had a love for literature and culture and art. And so he had this great library built, and the goal was to have everything recorded, translated from whatever language it had been written into across that known world into the Greek language, and cataloged there at the Great Library of Alexandria. There were, in our Lord's day and in the Apostle Paul's day, there were three great learning centers in the known world. Athens, Alexandria, and Tarsus of Cilicia, where Saul studied. Some like to say that Saul, or that the Apostle Paul, was an ignorant man. Oh no, no way. But so what happened is that they wanted the Old Testament scriptures translated into the Greek language. And it became known as the Septuagint because there were 70 Greek scholars, 70 for Sept, the Septuagint translation of the 70, and they translated the entire Old Testament into the Greek language. And during our Lord's day and the Apostle Paul's day, there were two great translations that were going at that time, and both of them are recorded for us in the in our New Testament. For instance, Matthew and the Apostle Paul, when they quote scripture from the Old Testament, they quote from the Greek, they quote from the Hebrew Masoretic text, the Hebrew. Luke, when he writes, quotes from the Greek Septuagint. So you got the book of Luke, Old Testament references come out of the Greek translation, as well as the book of Acts, and interestingly, the book of Hebrews has more quotations out of the Old Testament, and they're in the Septuagint, than any other book in the New Testament. So here the word that we're looking at, the Magi, you have 39 books in the Old Testament. Only one book ever uses the word Magi. Daniel. Two books in the New Testament, the word that we saw here, Magi, in Matthew, and also those two verses in Acts. So it always refers to a group of wise men who served in these different areas: astrologers, sorcerers, magicians, under the wise men. So we're going to look at several of these references later on here. So they knew because of the language and because of the location. Notice Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, away from the east. Oh, In a message recently, Pastor, I think it was Kaminsky, mentioned that when you study the Bible, you should have your Bible. That always helps. A pen, some paper. I always like to have a ruler so I can underline some verses if I need to. And today, oddly enough, if I remember, you should get your cell phones out, okay? Cell phones out. So as we look at several references here, they knew because of the language, they knew because of the location, and this word here, they came, wise men came away from the east, away from the east, apple. And then we come on down to verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star located in the east. This would be a locative and in Greek grammar. You have locative of a person. An example would be Colossians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 27, whom we preach, Christ located in you, the hope of glory. I hope you have Christ in you this morning through faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. A locative of place, located in the east here, or the saints that are gathered today at Grace Baptist, located in Grace Baptist Church in Katanning, okay, located in Katanning, locative of place, locative of time. Example here, chapter 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, located in the days of Herod the king. Locative of time. Then there's locative of sphere. Anything that enters this sphere, you see. So they saw the star located in the east. And also notice verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw located in the east. They saw it in the east. So we have locative of location. Now, this is not the far east. This would be the near east, or what we would call the Middle East. This is the area of the Tigris and Euphrates, Mesopotamia, Babylon would be there. Today it would be the land of Iraq. But it would also include the Euphrates and beyond it, which today would be, well, back then was Persia. So you had Babylon and then Persia, and beyond that, Afghanistan. So today it would include all of Iraq, all of Iran, in Afghanistan up to the fringes of India. That's how great a territory it is, and that's where they saw it. Star located out there. Now, they didn't see the star in Bethlehem. They didn't see the star in Jerusalem. They didn't see a star at all in Israel, but they saw it out east. So, two reasons for the place, the language, and the location. And then secondly, or first, the wise men knew because of the place where they lived. Secondly, they knew because of the position at which they labored. And we'll come back to this passage, but I want to run over to Daniel chapter 1 for a moment. Daniel chapter 1. And reading it, verse 3, and the king, this would be Nebuchadnezzar, said to
as Penaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and wisdom and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, that they might teach the learning and the language of the Chaldeans here. And then there was this great contest. Daniel and his friends didn't want to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. And so they had a test, and instead they ate what we say pulse or vegetables and water. And we come down to verse 19. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers. In the Septuagint, that's our Greek word magi. That were all in his realm. And Daniel continued there even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So this turned out very well. Daniel began in Babylon, and he continued into the Persian Empire with Cyrus the Persian. Now in chapter 1 verse 20, we've already looked at the word there, the King James word astrologers is the Greek word magi. Chapter 2 verse 2, please. Chapter 2 verse 2. Can't find chapter 2. I know it comes after chapter 1. Here we go. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep went from him. Then the king commanded to summon the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. And they came and stood before the king. Now, the word there, astrologers, again, magi. Notice verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can shew or reveal or show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or, our word, magi, or Chaldeans. And notice verse 12. For this cause was the king angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And a decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So we have a very difficult situation. But you have this, all these specialists, you see, under the classification of the wise men. Over in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the king of heaven according to his secret, and Daniel and his fellows would not perish with the rest of the wise men. Jewish scholars, in their translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew and the Greek, use the word magos or magi, as it actually occurs in the Septuagint, 5 more times in the book of Daniel. We're not going to look at those, but it'd be chapter 2, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 27, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, 11, and 15. So 2:27, 4:4, 5:11, 5:15. It always refers to this special, select classification of wise men. And it's only used in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. The astrologers now, they would know the difference between a supernova and a star, a comet and an asteroid, a planetary conjunction. That's where several planets line up together. Usually it ends up, you can have sometimes Mercury, the combination of Mars and Jupiter and Saturn, rather common. Sometimes even Uranus will line up, you see. That's a conjunction. Or a constellation of stars. They understand all this. They study the stars. Now, you know, Jewish rabbis and your priests and chief priests, they didn't pay any attention to stars. Other civilizations, Babylon, over in Persia, Egypt, they all paid a great deal of attention to the stars. So the wise men could not have been realized what they saw up in the sky. Could not have been any of these things. Anything that's up there in space, it could not have been. And they knew better. For two reasons. You have the scriptural reason. And we need to go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, with the two scriptural reasons, we have, first of all, the possession of the star. The possession of the star. And if you would look at with me in verse 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And I'll just throw this out to you. Nobody is ever born a king. Nobody's ever born a queen. They're born as a prince or a princess to a king or a queen. Only one person ever born king. That's Jesus. Now, what we want to notice here in verse 2, for we have seen his star. By the way, star in the Greek is singular. Singular. That rules out a constellation or a conjunction of planets or stars, you see. That rules that out right away. It's singular. It was just one that they saw. Another issue that you have and is that to is his star. In the Greek, it's a genitive of possession. The star of him, or the star, if I could use an expanded translation, of his personal possession. And you have the definite article, the definite star of his personal possession. The definite one and only, you could throw that in there too, the definite star of his one and only possession. This is included all in the grammar of the Greek here. And now it's cell phone time. Would you turn on your cell phones? How many have cell phones? I guess there's two of us. Okay, all right. If you had a computer and you had a keyboard or a typewriter, on most computers, if you want to get the symbol of the star, you hit the shift button and number 8. And up above number 8, you'll find the sign of the star. If you want to make a telephone call, and now's the time to do this, and I can't guarantee, there are specialized keyboards, I should say, with computers, specialized keyboards. So it might not be that way on every keyboard, but it works on mine. I want you to prepare to make a phone call. So bring up your pad of numbers for your phone. And if you would look at number 7 on your phone, look right below that. What do you see? You see the sign of the star. And I've checked on my phone. My wife's phone is different, but it's on hers. It's on my son's phone. My junior high grandson, I checked on his phone. And I asked him, "What under number 7, what is that?" And he said, "Well, that's the sign of the star, the sign of the star." And then I explained to him, that's called an asterisk. I heard it from you over here, yes. The asterisk. And the Greek word there is aster. Aster, asterisk. You can pick up on that. So we have the possession of the star. And then there's the placement of the star. And again, located in the east. We find that in verse 2 here. We also find it again in verse 9. But they lost it. They lost it, but then they found it again. And they followed it, you see. Look at verse 9. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, and it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Now, that star in verse 9, which they saw, that's aorist tense. That would be past, a statement of history, over and done with. But notice, it went before them and came and stood over where the young child was. So these would be imperfects. We're looking at it back in the past, but the action here was imperfect and it continued on. Present tense and imperfect tense have continuation with it. You could, in the sense of reading it, it went or kept going before them till it came. That one is an aorist. And the word stood is back to imperfect, or it kept on standing over where the young child was. This is terrible English, but it's good Greek. That star, it wenteth and it stoodeth. Okay, we don't speak that way. So you have stop and go action on this star, and changes of direction and all that. This is something that no other star can do. Not a planet, not a comet, not an asteroid, not a group of stars, a constellation of stars, conjunction of stars. This is something only this star could do. And last year, you may remember, I showed you how from Scripture it is the Shekinah glory of God. Same situation you have with Moses leading the people, but coming up out of that Ark of the Covenant was a cloudy pillar that they could see for miles to follow, or at night, a pillar of fire. And this was able to appear, disappear in short periods of time. It could lead, it could move, it could stop, change direction. Now, others did not see the star. Could we go to Luke chapter 2? Luke chapter 2. Others didn't see the star. Wise men way out in the east, they saw it. But nobody in Israel did. I need Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall look in the sky, and over, and you shall see a great star, and you will follow it over to Bethlehem, about 2 miles away. I've been out in the shepherd's field a number of times, and I've been over to Bethlehem. And when you get to Bethlehem, it'll lead you to Bethlehem. You follow, just like Dorothy followed, went to the Emerald City. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Well, follow the star. Follow the star. And when you get to Bethlehem, it'll lead you to the only inn that's there in that day and age. And back behind, it'll lead you to the manger or the stable. And there you will find the child. Is that how you read it? No. You don't see it that way. What was the sign for them? This shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was the sign for the shepherds. Different sign for the magi, the wise men, coming from the east. So, kind of the old saying, different strokes for different folks. God can work in mysterious and ways. His wonders to perform. And what might be a sign for you over here might not be the sign that you're given over here. You say, and this is what happened at Christmas time. No star above Bethlehem until the wise men got there about 2 years later. But there was a child in a manger, and that's the sign for the shepherds. So this was a very special star, supernatural star, a spectacular star. Nothing ever like it before or since. Now, the wise men knew because of the place where they lived, the position where they labored, and the prophecies that they learned. They had the prophecies of this. And so for this, we have to go all the way to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 5. This is the story of Balaam, who was to prophesy for Moab against Israel. Balak is the king. Balaam is the prophet. And we notice in Numbers 22 verse 5, he sent messengers and therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river. The river in Scripture is not the River Jordan. It's not the river of the Nile. It's not the river of Egypt. It's the Euphrates River. Always is the Euphrates River. The river, Old Testament, is the Euphrates River. And over in Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but Pethor is referred to as Pethor of Mesopotamia. Again, that area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River in the north. So there were two very famous prophets among the wise men. The first was Balaam. And we go to Numbers 24. Numbers 24 and verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said who heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, who saw the vision of the Almighty. He saw the vision of the Almighty. Pastor Bramlett, in one of his messages last week, mentioned Shaddai, the most powerful. Shaddai, the God who is the Almighty. That's this one here. That's this word Shaddai in the Hebrew. Occurs 48 times in the King James, each time being translated as Almighty. So, I shall see him, but not now. Verse 17. I shall behold him, but not nigh or near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter out of Israel. So, we have Balaam's place, and now we're looking at Balaam's prophecy. He sees a vision of the Almighty. He sees the star, his star. He sees a scepter. Scepter is what a king holds, and what a king carries. So our first prophet here from that area, Balaam. Our second prophet, Belteshazzar, if you turn to the book of Daniel again. And this is the name that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel. And for time's sake, I'm going to jump ahead. Mentioned that Daniel had been placed over all the wise men. And we notice his position, his place. And we're going to look at his prophecy just very shortly. But he was over a group of wise men, known as the Magi, that included astrologers, sorcerers, magicians. And he began under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. He continued all the way into the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He was the chief wise man for four Babylonian kings, and also into the Persian Empire. He outlasted four Babylonian kings and served for 66 years. Now the prophecy we're interested in is Daniel chapter 9. The word weeks, I would translate that as sevens. That's one of the way that a week has seven in it. You see, 7 days. And so as we come to verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There, know therefore and understand this, from the going forth of the commandment to restore Jerusalem unto the Messiah, prince, shall be 7 weeks, or seven sevens, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 sevens, or weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. So what we have here is 7 plus 60 plus 2 equals 69 times 7 gives us 483 years. And this kicks in after the commandment by Artaxerxes of Persia, and that date is given as 445. We find that in Nehemiah chapter 2. So the timetable is set. They did not know the exact date of the birth, but they knew the year of the death of the Messiah. So timetable set. Over in Babylon and Persia, they know about this. Daniel, remember, was highly revered. He had served through four Babylonian kings and on in all the way in, into the Persian Empire, and up to he died in the year or in the time of Cyrus the Persian. So Jews continued after Cyrus allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and Israel, but there was just a small group that came back. Many of the Jews continued to live over in Babylon, which we would call modern day Iraq, and over in Persia, which we would call modern day Iran and Afghanistan. Some of these Jews would have been magi themselves, and they would have great interest in Balaam's prophecy about the star and Daniel's prophecy about the Messiah. They had the scriptures. They saw the stars. They realized it was the sign. And they solved the mystery and put the pieces of the puzzle together, and it all fit. So the Magi knew, because of the place where they lived, because of the position in which they labored, and because of the prophecies which they learned.